Advent, and I'm really looking forward to this. And I want to be asking a couple of questions, and one of the questions I want to talk about is, why do I try to be good enough? Do you know why do you try to be so good? Why do you try, and why is that question so much more heightened during the Christmas season? That is the question I really want to look at. And this morning I've asked Butch to come, and Butch is going to be doing a drama, and he's going to be teeing up this issue for us. So I really want you to focus on what Butch has to say this morning. Good morning, Butch.
So we are right in the thick of Christmas crazy. You know what I mean. Malls, stress, and sleigh ride being played on the radio. Sugar, rehearsals, pageants, and events, and sleigh ride being played on the radio again. And you got the kids dragging you through the mall, hyped up on sugar, singing sleigh ride, bouncing off the walls, just Christmas crazy. Yeah. Well, you know, I have to confess. Occasionally, I am tempted to encourage certain behavior by implying that presents are contingent on them. Well, wait a minute now. Don't judge me. Like, you've never sung that song? He's making his list. Checking it twice, gonna find out who's naughty. Yeah, that one. Written by some desperate parent, right? Yeah. I was that desperate parent the other day. It was late. I was coming home, driving. They're in the back seat slapping each other. So I figured it was time to put that naughty and nice concept onto them. So I put some vocal styling on that song. Oh, you wouldn't believe. Quiet in the backseat. I figured they were examining their hearts. Christmas, great time for attitude adjustment. Yeah. I figured I'd just leave them back there with their conscience. Yeah, no. The oldest one, Dad, your voice is horrible. Yeah, whatever. You know, the acoustics in the Dodge just aren't shower caliber. What can I tell you? So I was about ready to come out with a smart remark when the other one says, Daddy, is God's list the same as Santa's list? Boy, I started thinking about this one. Oh, boy, did I deserve that. You know, I don't know what I actually said after that, but whatever it was very profound. No, it wasn't profound at all. You know, but you got to think about it. The concept made me profound. The contrast between being good and bad and the crazy grace of God. So often we look at the mystery of God and we try to handle it in the human way. Let's take the Christmas concept. Somehow we have this underlined spoken word that God our Father wanted to give us his Son, but was waiting for humanity to be good enough. Then bam! God said,
okay, humans, you have been very, very good this year. You received the gift of Jesus.
Sound ridiculous? It is ridiculous. But this whole being good thing is just hardwired into us. The other day, AJ and I were shopping at the toy store, and we were in one of the aisles, and this lady comes up, and she starts the conversation. You know, the one about surviving the holiday season and all. And then she looks at AJ, and she says, have you been good this year? What is my six-year-old supposed to say?
Sure, when I'm not punching and teasing my little sister on the way to church.
Somewhere we've got this idea, the Christmas concept is for those who deserve it. And it is our job to decide who deserves it. Then we have the Bible saying that Christ died for us while we were still sinners. And that's not sinners as in good people basically messing up from time to time. That's sinners as one who was created in God's image, walked out on him, made him our enemy, and we nailed him to the cross. You know, the more I think about this, the craziness of Christmas really is God came down here, gave us the perfect gift when we were as bad as we could get. And this was God's way of turning everything inside out, because through Jesus, he calls us righteous. He calls us friends, saved by grace. Yes, we're in the middle of the Christmas season. And you know, some things are not going to change. We're still going to survive the chaos. We're still going to go shopping. We're still going to rip open the presents. And we're going to throw out the fruitcake. I don't know why, I like fruitcake. But you know, this Christmas, something is going to change. We're going to take time out to say, thank you, God, this Christmas, because you have been very, very good. Oh, he's making his list, checking it twice. Merry Christmas.
Wow. Wow, thank you, Butch. How about you? Are you like those kids sitting in the back seat? Did you grow up thinking that you had to be good enough? How many of you grew up that way? You had to be good enough. Wow. Many of us did. You know, I remember going to school, and my parents liked me more and more, and the more I did better in school, the more they liked me. Or maybe if you're the better-looking sibling in your family, you got more advantages. And I really want to say that. This even translates into how we view God and how he views us. Is that you? Do you think you have to be good enough for God? Do you think you have to be good enough for God? Big question. Some of you here would say, oh, no, Pastor, I never would ever think that. I know I could never earn my salvation. I know he died on the cross for me, and I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb, right? There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is through him. He brought me to victory beneath the cleansing blood. Hallelujah. Some of you would answer me that way, wouldn't you? But you see, I know better than that. I know better than that because I know some of you. So I really want to ask you, do you live this way? Do you live like you still have to be good enough? And I know some of you are still trying. I know that even though you're saved, my question to you is not are you saved, my question to you is are you free? Because that is the real question that all of us need to answer. Are you free from trying to be good enough? Are you free? You don't have to try. I love it when we come to church and I preach and as people, we go out the door and they'll say, yes, pastor, I'm trying. Like, listen up, please stop trying. It's not about your trying, amen? My heart this Advent is that you would stop your performance Christianity. Please stop, okay? I don't want it in the church. I don't want it in this church. Please stop this performance mentality that you have. You need to stop it. Please stop it. You need to stop it. My prayer for you is put it to death. Amen? Please put it to death. That's my heart for you. I hope you will come stop trying to be good enough. Please stop trying. All God's people said.
Amen.
So, let's talk about the truth. Let's open up our Bibles. Many of you would know this. Many of you would say this to me. Oh, Ephesians chapter 2. Let's start with the truth. Amen. Ephesians 2:1 says, what? And you, he made alive who were dead. And you are dead in what? Your trespasses, and you are dead in your sin. You all believe that, right? I know many of you do. So your condition is clear. What is your condition? You are what? You are dead. And your condition is clear. You are far from God, correct? And all of you are what? You're all alienated from God. Your position is very clear. Wow. Man's trouble is not that he's out of harmony with his environment. Correct? Man's problem is not that he can't have meaningful relationships. Correct? Man's problem is what? You're dead. Man's problem is what? You are dead spiritually. And all God's people said.
Amen.
You are dead. You see, in this text, he's talking about spiritual death. But I compare it to a person who is physically dead. It really would help us. You see, a person who is physically dead has no reaction. Correct? You've all been to funerals. We know what it's like to go to a funeral. We all know when we look at the casket, the person is dead. Why? Because when you go up to the casket, there is no response. There is no stimulus. The person is what? Dead. And according to the Bible, what? So are you. You are dead. You are spiritually dead. You have no way of becoming good enough. And all God's people said.
Amen.
You have what? No way. You have no way in yourself of becoming good. Wow, thank you, Lord. But Ephesians 2:5 tells us, and we all know this truth, that even when you were dead, and you are, in your trespasses and in your sin, tell me what? Christ. Christ makes you alive. We all know that truth, amen? You're dead. Jesus comes. He takes spiritually dead people like you and me, amen? And he makes us what? Alive. This is the great news. You don't have to try to be good. Actually, you're not good. The truth is, it is him. Paul is actually saying we can take great confidence in this. You take great confidence in the power of Jesus Christ to make you alive. You take great confidence that he is the only person in the whole world who has the power to give you hope. Amen? To give you confidence. He is the only one. But let us all be clear. It is not you. It is not you. It is Christ. It's only the work of Jesus that we're good enough. And we become righteous not because of who you are. You become righteous because of who he is. So stop doing all your good stuff. It's getting you nowhere. And all God's people said.
Amen.
Now you all know all that, right? If you've been in church long enough, you know all this. The Word of God is very clear. But here's what I want to talk about today. Here's what I want to speak to you about. Can you put the next slide up? Even though you are free theologically, which you, everyone here is, correct? I get that. Why then are you enshackled in chains? Why are you enshackled to not experiencing love every day? Why are you not free? Why you know the purposes of God, yet you struggle all the time? Why? Wow. You see, we know the truth of our salvation. We've all heard it. Even though I'm free theologically, I'm enshackled by the chains that keep me from experiencing God's love, God's freedom, and God's purpose for me. Essentially, you don't live it. And so what? You're really not free. You keep performing. And you keep trying to make yourself better. And guess what? None of it works. You want to be liked. You want to keep doing good so that you will have value and you'll feel worthy. And even though you would say you know Jesus, and even though you say you know he's the only way to be good enough, you forget. You fall back into your, what, performance mentality. Correct? You fall back into doing good. I want you to look at one such issue these weeks. And today I want to talk with you about a big one. And it's called the performance trap. Some of you may be in it today. You have to do good. You are stuck. But I want to be clear with you. When you're in the performance mentality, here's how you'll know it. You end up with a lot of fear of failure. Does anyone have a fear of failure here today? Where did it come from? Because it came from your good works. And then when your good works aren't good enough, what do you have? Fear of failure. And boy, will that put you in bondage. You see, I get this. When I was a kid, I had an aunt who was rich. At least from my comparison, she was rich. We grew up and we were poor. We lived in a two-family house. We had no car. We had no TV. We really didn't have very much. But I did have an aunt. Her name was Aunt Marion. And she came over from Ireland also. She came over before my mom and dad came over. And when she got here, she got a good job. She lived in a really nice house, and she always wanted to share it with us. So when my mom and dad came over from Ireland, we met Aunt Marion. And Aunt Marion took care of my mom and dad. They were clear that Aunt Marion would get them through. Aunt Marion would help her get the house. Aunt Marion would help him get some money. Whatever Aunt Marion had to do for her sister, which was my mother, she was going to do. And so as I became a child, I began to know my Aunt Marion. But as a child, I was a kid who liked to run around a lot. I couldn't sit still for a minute. But my Aunt Marion, when we used to go visit her, she used to look at me and say, "Danny, come and sit by me. Calm down and let's talk." But I didn't want to do that. I wanted to run outside. I wanted to play. I had one nothing sitting down in some house. But every Christmas, my Aunt Marion would come to me, and she gave us what she called the Christmas envelope. And we all knew what was in it, right? What's in it? Money. And it could buy me whatever I wanted. And she would usually come on Christmas Eve, and she would say to me, "Danny, if you've been good this year, I'm going to give you your Christmas envelope." Wow. Then the day after Christmas, I'd get the envelope. My mother would take me to the store, and I would spend my mother. I would get what I want. My mother only usually gave me pajamas and stuff like that. But my Aunt Marion, she gave me money. And she would usually come around November, and she would look at me and say, "Danny, I'm going to give you the Christmas envelope this year, but I really want to be sure you're going to behave. And I'll determine this money based on how you behave." And I got afraid. I was like, "Oh my goodness, what if she doesn't give me the Christmas envelope? I won't have any money." And so I determined, "Aunt Marion, I will do anything. I will change my behavior as long as I get my money." And so I did. But guess what happened after I got my money? I went back to my old behavior. You see, I learned. I learned something from my Aunt Marion. And what I learned from her, I wish I had never learned, but I did learn it, and I learned it very well. And that was, if I was good enough, right, I would get something. Have you been taught that yourself? Who taught you? Right? If you're good enough, then you were going to get some reward. God forbid that people taught us that. Amen? Because, you see, my whole life was about trying. Had I accepted Jesus Christ? Oh, no, I did later on in my life. Like some of you. But the only problem with you is you kept your old idea. You're saved, but you still got to work for it, right? You still better be good, because you might not get your reward. What a double life you live. God forbid. I pray that you get delivered of it from today, because some of you are still in it. Sad to say. I guess the question is, where did it come from, right? Now, you all know the truth of Ephesians 2:1, correct? You all know the truth of Ephesians 2:5, correct? You get it. But yet, you still have these mindsets. So let's look at them. Now that you all know the truth, let's talk about where they come from. And I want to address, first of all, the humanistic mindset, which is what? God's list is the same as Santa's list. And so that is a what? A lie from the pit of hell. Amen? Colossians 2:8 tells us this clearly. And let's repeat this so we get it. See to it. Very strong word. Amen? You see to this. What are you to see, Sid? That no one take you captive through what? Philosophy. How many of you have been captive by philosophy? You listen to this world. You still believe you have to do good to get to heaven, to get your reward. You've been what? Captivated by the philosophy of this world. Yet you know the Bible says what? See to it that you don't do this, yet some of you are still doing it. See to it that you not be captive through philosophy, through what? Empty deception, according to the traditions of man. According to the, yes, basic, elementary principles of this world. Some of you are still being captivated by it. Wow. Rather than, read it, rather than what you should know. Rather than what? According to Jesus Christ. Wow. Underline it. See to it. Underline it. This is the question that the child asks in the back of the seat to the father. Is God's list the same as Santa's list? And the answer is what? No, absolutely no. Why? I really believe that Santa represents all of worldly philosophy. Correct? All of it. It's what we would call humanism. Humanism is what? You try to be good. You try to be good. Why? Humanism says what? You're the king. Humanism says you're the ruler. Humanism says you choose. You live for yourself, right? And basically, you can make yourself good enough for God. Correct? Some of you actually believe this. No wonder you're in such turmoil. You believe this. Wow. Let me be clear. You could never, ever make yourself good enough. And all God's people said.
Amen.
You see, I believe many Christians are unaware that this humanistic philosophy of the world is impacting them. Do you understand that? You know your Bible, but you also probably know worldly philosophy more than you know your Bible. Wow. And so what do? You keep trying. You're trying to measure up. You think you will earn life. And then when you earn life, you're going to feel good about yourself. It does not work that way. Amen. Humanistic thinking is this. Maybe you have this. I must meet certain standards in order to feel good about myself. Do any of you believe that? Does anybody believe that? I know some of you do. You've got to meet some human standards. And then if you meet them, you're going to feel good about yourself. It is a lie from the pit of hell. Wow. Now, if you believe this, which I think many people do, I'll tell you what you're going to end up with. And that is, you're going to have a fear of failure. That is how you'll know whether you have this or not. You're going to have a what? Let me give you six characteristics so you can figure out if you are in this. Here they are. If you have a fear of failure, here's what you have. You're unwilling to fail. Does anybody have that? Like, I will not fail. That's what you have. You have a fear of failure. How about you avoid risk? I won't take a risk. That's right. You have a fear of failure. I get angry. I'm resentful as I look at life. I have anxiety, and I have a ton of worry. You have a fear of failure. You have bought into a worldly philosophy that God told you not to have. Right? You could become prideful, which some do, and now they have an overinflated view of themselves. How destructive is that? Or number six, you're depressed and you're discouraged. That's right. You have fallen prey to a worldly philosophy. But you call yourself a Christian. You are in big, big trouble. Do any of you have any of these? Be honest now. Be honest. Don't sit here and lie to me. I've had it. It's part of my DNA. I grew up with it. It was taught to me. Did I accept Christ? Yes. But I wanted to keep my worldly philosophy also. Yeah. You're a mess. You're a mess. Some of you here today, just in case you're not sure, I want you to take out a piece of paper. Everybody, everyone, because some of you might hear say, I don't know if that's me. Some of you already know it's you. I'm going to give you a little quiz. Y'all got a piece of paper out? Here we go. You ready? I want everybody to do this. No exceptions. Get your pencil. Get a pencil. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read you a statement. And when I read the statement to you, you have to respond. Now, got your piece of paper out? You choose the term that best describes your response. So here it goes. I'm going to give you 8 of them. Number 1, because of fear, I often avoid participating in new activities. Okay, so here's how you grade it. If you say, I do that always, you put a 1. If you say, I do that very often, you put a 3. If you do it often, you put a 4. If you do it sometimes or seldom, you put a 5. If you do it very seldom or you never do that, you put a 6 for very seldom. You put a 7 for I never, ever do that. Are we all on the same page? I'm going to tally up your numbers. I'm going to make 8 statements to you. You write down the number, okay? Are we all on the same page? All right, so here, let's go. Number 1, don't lie now. So I don't want to look like I have a fear of failure. Someone might see me. Bah! You are so stuck, you can't even admit it. I'm glad you raised your hand. She goes, that's me, I got it. Thank God for her. So I don't want anyone to know that. I thought everyone thought I was this great Christian. Yeah, you're into Christian performance mentality, and it's going to destroy you. Get it right. Are you ready for the quiz? Number 1, because of fear, you often avoid any kind of new activities. Put your number down. 1 always, 3 very often, 4 often, seldom 4, sometimes seldom 6, or 7. Number 2, when I sense that I might experience failure, I become nervous and anxious. Write your number down. If you do that always or a lot, put 1. If you do this all the time, put down 1. If you never do this, put down 7. I never do that, Pastor. Number 3, I worry. Always 1, you never worry about anything, never. You put a 7. Ready? Number 4, I love this one. Take a lot of pride in this. I'm a perfectionist. Really? If you think you are, then you say, yeah, always. That's me. That's who I want to be known as number 1. If you say, oh, never. I'm not worried about perfection at all. Never bothers me. I don't live for perfection. I'm myself. You say you're a 7. Number 5. I love this one. This will really help you. I justify my mistakes. Anybody here? Justify? When you make a mistake, you justify it. Quick, you're very fast with this. You justify it. And you might even lie to make yourself look better. You justify your mistakes. If you do that, always put a 1. If you never do that, put a 7. Or if you're in the middle. Number 6, I feel like I must succeed. In certain areas, I must succeed in certain areas. If you always do that, you put a 1. If you never do it, you put a 7. Oh, I love this one. This is how you'll figure it out, too. I am self-critical. If you are always critical of yourself, you should put a 1. If you are never critical of yourself, put a 7 down. How you doing? I love this one. Number 8, I get angry when people make me look incompetent. I get angry when anybody makes me feel incompetent or look bad. Oh, I'm glad you're here today. It's good to be able to laugh at yourself. The rest of the people are dying. They're like, that's me, but I never want to face it. She's laughing at herself. Thank God she's laughing. Okay, how'd you do? Now I want you to add up all your numbers. Vanessa, we already know what you're going to have. All right, you got them all down? Add them up. Take your time. All right, I want to ask all of you what number you're at. You got yours? Do you have all your numbers up? You got yours? Do you have yours? Have your numbers? Vanessa, you have yours? Okay, so let's go through this. Can we go to the next page? Okay, now, if you ended up with somewhere between 56 and 50, did anybody end up with 50? Really high number. High number. Anyone end up like a... Did anyone have a 56? Nobody? Did anyone in this place have a 50? Oh, wow. Okay, well, if you had those numbers, let me be clear with you. God has given you a strong appreciation for really who he is and his grace for you, if you're that high. But no one in here is that high. Correct? Okay. Did anyone get between 49 and 42? 1, 2, 3. Okay, 4. Some of you did. Okay. If you're there, you do have fear of failure, but it doesn't control you. So you guys are good. Did anyone get between 34 and 41? Okay. So you guys, you can relate to fear, and you have experience the emotional turmoil of it, because you truly do have it. And so your lives can be turmoil. Okay, did anyone get between 33 and 25? A lot of you, okay. So your fear of failure is part of your general life, and you live in it quite a bit. Wow. Did anyone get 0 to 24? No, okay, so... You are dominated by fear of failure in your life. It controls you every single day of your life.
Let me just start by...
There we go. Oh, let's defend ourselves. Here we go. Of course you don't have it. You're a Christian. You're a follower of Christ. He died on the cross for you. That's right. But no, you do. The good news is, you see, you do believe in the blood. You do believe in your salvation, but you brought this philosophy with you. And my prayer for you is what? It's got to go. And it's got to go when? Today. Because some of you live like this, you're a mess. And believe me, you are not free. You are not free. You can tell me you're free by the blood of the Lamb, but let me tell you, you are not free. Your mind knows your doctrine, but your life, you are in bondage. That is the reality of your life. Correct? Unless you want to lie to yourself, which I suppose you could be here and say you do, but I'm hoping nobody lies. Wow. So let's talk about God's answer. You see, this fear of failure is going to stay until some definite action on your part is taken. Right, Vanessa? Something's got to happen. In other words, your fear of failure is not going to disappear. time alone, I'm just going to keep living, it'll be fine, will not work. Correct? Okay. God's answer, let's talk about it. For your fear and my fear, is you have to change the equation. Are you ready to do that today? What's the equation? Here's the equation you have. Your self-worth is based on your performance plus what other people think about you. That has to go. It must go. And if it doesn't, you can know this in your head, but you're going to operate your life by fear. It goes from that, and it's got to go to your self-worth is what? God's truth about you alone.
Amen.
And nothing else. And what, Vanessa? Nothing else. Don't you want to live that way?
Yes.
Nothing else. Not other people, not your performance, nothing. Wow, would you not be free? Would you not live like, holy crow, life is good. Not only do I got my Bible right, I know how to live the right way. Yeah, wow. Thank you, Lord. So God has given us a secure self-worth. Do you believe that or not? Some of you might not. But I want to say it anyways. God has given you a secure self-worth. And it is totally, I want to emphasize, totally apart from your ability to perform. Could you believe that? It's what? God's acceptance of you and who he's made you to be is what? Totally, like night and day. They have nothing to do with each other. Nothing. Wow. Oh, thank God. I know this is hard for some of you because you're so stuck in it, but I'm praying that the Lord release you of it. Imagine you have two ledgers. And on one ledger is all the performance issues and all the things you have to do and all of your sins. You got that ledger down? Got it down, Vanessa? But on the other ledger, it's all about who God is and what he's done for you. The two ledgers don't match at all. They have nothing to do with each other. So what we're going to do is, Jesus is going to say, Vanessa, I want your ledger. Give me your ledger about all these things you've done, you think you need to do, you want to do, you have to be accepted by people, you want everyone to like you, give it to me all. And Jesus takes it, he comes, I'll take that from you. But I have another ledger, and this is mine. God says, this is who I really made you to be. I love you unconditionally. You have to please nobody but me. I want you to take my ledger. And imagine the Lord giving you back his ledger and say, here, you got that. I'll keep yours. Thank God. You want it gone, don't you? That's good. You see, that is what Christ does. Why? Because he wants you secure for who you are, not based on your ability to perform for yourself or for anybody else. And all God's people said.
Amen.
Amen. Paul said it this way, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Christ made himself, who had no sin, to be sin on your behalf, for you, so that you might become the righteousness of him. Can we all say that together? Can you put that verse up? Christ made himself, right? Who what? Knew no sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So you see, they're not connected, are they? Your self-worth and what God has done are not connected at all. And yet so many people today haven't figured it out yet. I guess it would be called the deception of the world, right? I guess it would be called someone else gave me this. and I accepted it as true. Or it could be, I have a DNA that has to perform. Yeah. It's all deception. It's all a lie. And yet, look how many of us are living that way. Wow. Memorize this statement. You ready? Memorize this. I have great worth apart from my performance. Some of you might have a hard time saying this. It's okay. I want you to start saying it. I have what? Great worth apart from my performance because Christ gave his life for me and therefore imparted great value to me. I am deeply loved, fully pleasing to God, amen, totally forgiven, totally accepted by God, and I am totally complete in him and him alone. That is the statement. That is the statement that needs to be made. Let's say it together. Can we all of us, right? Because all of us at some levels are in different places with this. But this is your answer. Can we all read this together? Let's say it. I have great worth apart from my performance because Christ gave his life for me and I therefore imparted great value to me. I am deeply loved. Do you believe that? I am fully pleasing to God. Your mind goes, oh, no, I'm not. Yes, you are. Don't let your mind go back to worldly philosophy. You're not. You are what? Fully pleasing. And you are totally, oh, not a little. You are what? Totally forgiven. You are totally accepted. How many of you? Totally now, not halfway, not 50, not 60, not 70. You are totally accepted by Jesus Christ, and you are totally what? Complete in him and him alone. Wow. Are you good with this? See, some of you need to get released. I need to be released. I need to be released. Some of you need to be released. I want to read you a poem. Called One Solitary Life. How many of you read this poem? One Solitary Life. Listen to this. Jesus was born in an obscure village. The child of a peasant woman. Jesus grew up in another obscure village. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30 when public opinion completely turned against him. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never went to college. He never visited a big city. He never traveled more than 200 miles from his house, from the place where he was born. He did none of these things usually associated with, we would call it, worldly greatness. He had zero credentials. Zero. You got all your credentials? Jesus had none. All he had was himself and his relationship with his father. Amen. And he was fine. Correct? He was fine. His friends run away from him. Even one of them denied him. Yes. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through a mockery of a trial, nailed to a cross between two thieves. And while dying, the executors gambled for his clothes. And that was the only property he had. By all human standards, Jesus Christ was a failure. Correct? Let's get it right. Jesus Christ was a total failure, according to the principles of this world. But according to the purpose his father gave him, and according to why God sent him here, and according to how he lived, he has what? Everything. Can you get this? I want this. This should be you. Get away from all the stuff you think you need to satisfy this world so that you're good enough. you will never, ever do it. And actually, the way you're thinking is like filthy rags to God. This thinking you have, according to Isaiah, of your good works, is what to God? You are a filthy, filthy rag. That is how God looks at you, trying to please yourself, trying to please the world, trying to please other people. In the sight of God, you are what? You are filthy. Get it right. You're filthy to God. You should hate that in yourself. You should say, God, free me to be the person you really want me to be, so none of this stuff controls me. You control me, Lord. You and you alone. There's nobody else. Believe me, you will find life. Believe me, you will find hope. Believe me, you will find joy. But this piece of you that says, I believe by the blood of Christ that I'm saved, but you work all day to please people and yourself. Listen, you have a fear of failure. And that fear of failure is going to destroy you. And you will never, ever be what Jesus Christ called you to be. Never. It's impossible. And all God's people said.
Amen.
I feel like I'm preaching to myself. I need this message too. Do you know how easy it is to get in bondage to this? Many of you do, because you saw your number. Wow. I guess the question is, do you want to be free? Do you want to be free? I can tell you that the Lord wants you to be free. And not just to have, I know I'm going to heaven. I know I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb. I'm talking about living a life that would honor God for the rest of your life. That you truly know what he's done. Not just in the past, but today and the future for the rest of your life. Wow. So, let's close. Are you ready? In closing this morning, all I have is one question for you. Because I know some of you are in bondage to it. The question for you is very simple. Do you want to give it up?